Evening, everyone. Tonight we'll look at Samson and his role as a deliverer to Israel during his short but eventful life. And we'll start with the account of Samson's birth tonight and the beginning of his life in Judges chapter 13. The manner by which Samson entered the world, as we read, was nothing less than miraculous, and is where we'll start tonight. Let's turn to Judges chapter 13 and look at the first three verses. Judges 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son." Samson's birth was miraculous and out of hardship. Israel had once again strayed away from following God's ways and his will, and he had delivered them over to be ruled by the Philistines, that they might once again realize how truly precious and powerful the God they had forsaken was. Samson is one example among several in which God miraculously sends a child to parents who would otherwise have remained childless. And the rest of these children, hope I haven't missed any, include Isaac, born to Abraham and Sarah, the twins Jacob and Esau, born to Rebekah and Isaac, Joseph, born to Jacob and Rachel, Samuel, born to Hannah and Elkanah, John, born to Elizabeth and Zacharias, and finally, Jesus, born to Mary, which is obviously a special and even more miraculous case. So, including Samson, we have on record, seven such cases in which, as I said, God miraculously sends a child to parents who otherwise would have remained childless. And this list of names, Isaac, Jacob and Esau, Joseph, Samson, Samuel, John, and Jesus, leaves out very few of the names through which God's promises to humankind on this earth have unfolded, displaying the necessity of the miracle in bringing humankind to salvation. And in addition, all of these names in this list could also be categorized as either sons of promise or sons of deliverance. Isaac, Jacob and Esau, John and Jesus, we could all categorize as sons of promise. And we'll briefly look at some of the verses which we know very well that portray these men as sons of promise. And we'll start first with Isaac and go over to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 and verse 15. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." And God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So Isaac was clearly a son of promise, a son through whom, as we know, God's everlasting covenant was carried. Though the prospect seemed impossible, even laughable to both Abraham and Sarah. Now Isaac, being a son of promise himself, was to father another son of promise, Jacob. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25 at verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them." So once again, we have Jacob and Esau, who were born under humanly impossible circumstances, and this time as a direct answer to Isaac's prayer. And God mentions the element of promise attached to the two boys born here in Genesis 25. But we read the ultimate conclusion of this promise that's related to the boys in Genesis 35, where we'll go at verse 9. Genesis 35, verse 9. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him, and Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured out oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. So like his father, Isaac, Jacob is confirmed as a son of promise in God's universal and ultimate plan, a man from which a nation in which God would place his name was to materialize. So moving then to our fourth son of promise, John, let's move over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, and who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. And then moving down to verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So not only here directly before his birth is John confirmed to be a son of promise, but much earlier in Isaiah when he is referred to as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And John is not a son of promise in that God's promise was to be completely carried or fulfilled through him, as it was with Isaac and Jacob or Jesus. But as we read in Matthew 3, he played an integral part in establishing the identity and legitimacy of Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ. And Matthew 3 in verse 13 is where we find this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. John's presence and baptism of Jesus was necessary to confirm Jesus' identity and therefore to prepare the way for his ministry. So the final son of promise in the list we made is Jesus. And Jesus was born to an effectively barren mother in that he was born to a virgin. The manner of his birth was therefore even that much more miraculous than all the others we've looked at so far. And we'll just go to Luke chapter 1 to read the account of his birth. Luke 1 verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One is to be born. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And verse 37 here in Luke summarizes the stories of all the names in the list that we've started with tonight. For nothing is impossible with God. Each of these sons of promise has a unique and compelling story, but we'll move on now to the second category of names that I defined earlier as the sons of deliverance, of which Samson is a member. And these men, like the sons of promise we've just looked at, were all born to parents that, again, without God's intervention, would have remained childless. They include Joseph, Samson, Samuel, and Jesus, who belongs really in both categories. And again, all of these men have their own unique story and all delivered God's people from unique circumstances. And I'd like to ultimately focus a little more on Samson's life, but I think if we look at the combined stories of these four men, we find some interesting points as well. So starting chronologically with Joseph, we'll go to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30 and verse 20. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him 6 sons. So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. So like many of the others we've already looked at tonight, Joseph's life began as an answer to his parents' prayers under otherwise impossible circumstances. And he would become the means of delivering his family, the growing nation of Israel, from famine in the land of Canaan. Let's go to Genesis 47 for the account of Joseph's deliverance of his family. Genesis 47 at verse 5. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their children. So Joseph delivered his family, God's chosen people, from physical hunger. But also with that deliverance came a choice between the lifestyle and culture of Egypt or the God that had promised much greater things for them all in the future. For those who chose the God of their fathers, Joseph left them with the promise of another deliverer when he said in Genesis 50, verse 24, to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we'll move to the account of Samuel's birth in 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 1 at verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Ziphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Ziph, an Ephraimite. He had 2 wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And down in verse 6, and because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And finally, in verse 17, after Hannah's conversation with Eli, we pick it up. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And in verse 1 and 2, we find out that Samuel was, interestingly, a descendant of Joseph's through Ephraim. And as we read here also in Samuel, his birth was yet another direct answer to prayer, only made possible through God's hand. Samuel, like Samson, acted as a judge over Israel, and he righteously and unswervingly dedicated his life to leading Israel by example in following God's ways. And in this way, he delivered Israel from flawed worship, but more specifically, the spiritual corruption of Eli's sons, who claimed the authority of God, but used it not to build up the people, but to serve their own selfishness. An example that was destroying the nation. Now, Samuel's deliverance wasn't flashy or sensational, but it consisted simply of year after year of providing a living example to Israel of righteous judgment. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 7 for a moment. First Samuel 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as a judge of Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also judged Israel. And he built an altar there to the Lord. So Samuel's deliverance of Israel was very ordinary and resembles the persistence and daily effort that is required from us today in order for us to keep our minds focused on what is truly and eternally meaningful. And God acknowledged Samuel's efforts by bringing about peace with the Amorites and a short end of war with the Philistines. So we come now to Samson, who came chronologically before Samuel, but I just wanted to save him till second to last for the sons of deliverance. And the deliverance that Samson provided, in contrast to Samuel's, packed a serious punch. So let's look at the account of Samson's birth again in Judges chapter 13. Judges 13 and verse 1. Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." And we don't have a lot of background on Samson's parents, not even his mother's name here. But we know that Samson's birth was, again, clearly the result of a miracle. And in Samson's day, Israel was again experiencing a Philistine occupation and had been for 40 years. When Manoah and his wife were told by the angel that their son would be set apart to God from birth and that he would begin the deliverance of Israel from the hand of the Philistines, I doubt they expected or hoped for what was to become of Samson's life. In verse 12 of Judges 13, Manoah asks the angel for guidance on how to prepare his coming son for his life as Israel's deliverer. But the angel just provides him with the same instruction as he did his wife, that his entire life was to follow the pattern of the Nazarite vow laid out in Numbers chapter 6. And this pattern included abstaining from drinking wine, leaving the hair uncut, staying away from dead bodies, and shaving the head and starting the vow over if someone died suddenly in his presence, among many required offerings. And although the Nazarite vow contained all of these regulations, the angel only specifically mentions the uncut hair to his mother, and which seems to be the only one that played a major part in Samson's life. And Samson's first action after the Spirit of God begins to stir him, as we read at the end of chapter 13, was to take a Philistine wife. And when Samson took his wife, it is described as of the Lord. Now let's go to Judges 14 and verse 1. Judges 14:1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now, whether Samson was directed by God to marry this woman, like he directed Hosea to marry an adulterous wife who would be ultimately unfaithful to him, whether or not this was the case, the marriage was God's will for Samson. Samson's marriage here brought forward a cascade of violence for the rest of Samson's life. The Philistines repeatedly wronged Samson after this marriage, and it seems whenever his retaliations required more than the strength of one man, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, as the NIV records, allowing him to act as a one-man army of Israel. And this language, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him, is used in chapter 14 and verse 19, when he kills 30 men in order to honor his bet of clothing after his wife betrays him, revealing the riddle to the Philistines. It occurs again in chapter 15, verse 14, when he kills the 1,000 with the jawbone after he is turned over to the Philistines by his fellow Israelites. And even where this phrase isn't used, it's still evident that God was with Samson in all his feats of strength by the simple fact that he was able to perform them, no matter how brutal they may appear to us. And Samson only once betrayed the source of his strength to his enemies, as we know, allowing them to desecrate this vow of dedication he had to God in the cutting off of his hair. And God, at the same point, likewise left Samson. And we'll go to the account of his death in just a moment, but first we'll go to Hebrews 11 for a moment. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Now, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of the lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And down to verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And when I think of the word faith, I have to say Samson isn't the first man that pops into my mind. But as we've looked at, it seems he walked in the Spirit of God in all but the one occasion with Delilah that we have recorded for us. And although in a way of life that is far from the realm of our experience in this day and age, what we can learn from Samson is never to forget where our strength comes from. The deliverance that Samson provided the Israelites was from the Philistines, but ultimately it was from disbelief in their God's power. Every time he performed one of his feats, it was a testament to God's power, first through his miraculous birth, then through God's blessing on him, and to his vow of dedication. So we've now looked at three out of the four sons of deliverance, as we term them, all three of which are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Joseph is in Hebrews 11, too, at verse 22. Samson and Samuel are both in verse 32, which we read. And we'll conclude tonight by looking at the fourth son of deliverance, Jesus Christ. As we've examined, Joseph delivered God's people from hunger. Samuel delivered them from flawed worship. And Samson from the Philistines and their own disbelief. Jesus ultimately and spiritually fulfilled the work of all these men. Like Joseph, Jesus seeks to deliver God's people from hunger. As he himself taught, and he said in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And like Samuel, Jesus seeks to spiritually deliver God's chosen people from flawed worship. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9 at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And finally, like Samson, which we looked at, Jesus seeks to deliver God's people from the influence of the Philistines of their day and from their disbelief. Looking back again at John chapter 6, we'll just conclude with reading verses 28 to 35. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty.